Good morning, everybody. It's great to see you. I'm glad that you're here, and it's always good to be able to worship God. And I know that we have a lot of sick among our number that we're praying for, and we're thankful that God hears our prayers. I want to especially remind you again of my niece. She was mentioned in the announcements, but they're having to do this radiation outside of Riley, and the last time they forgot her her medication for the to not make her feel sick to her stomach, and so anti-nausea medication, and so she has lost a lot of weight. She weighs just a little bit more than her baby brother right now, and so really want to desire your prayers on her behalf because she's going through a tough time. I want to invite your attention this morning to Ephesians chapter 3. Where Paul has a prayer for saints in his day that applies to us today. And Paul says in verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the family, whole family on earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love." I want to stop right there. Paul's prayer is that Christ would dwell in their hearts by faith, and that they would be rooted and grounded in love. When you think about a tree, you think about what roots that tree and grounds it so that it is unmovable, and that gives it its life, is that extensive root system that goes down into the ground and gets all the nutrients and really causes that tree to be rooted and grounded. Well, Paul prays that we as Christians might be rooted and grounded in love, that Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith, and that love would be at the base of our lives. And what we all need is more love in our life. And if you're going to be more loving, you don't need to look for it in yourself. You need to look for it in the person of Jesus Christ. You see, those roots, they don't go up into the trunk of the tree and try to get it from itself, do they? They reach out into something else. And that's the same way it is with us loving. If we're really going to have love in our lives, we've got to reach down into something greater than us. We've got to reach down into God, who is love, 1 John 4 says. Verse 8. And so if we can reach down and be grounded in his love and take that in, then love will flourish in our lives. And so a tree doesn't spread its roots into itself. It grows outward, and the Christian draws support from God's love. And it's interesting that Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. And you remember that Jesus gives us a picture of this church at Ephesus years later in Revelation 2. In fact, he talks about the seven churches of Asia in Revelation 2 and 3, the first church that's mentioned is Ephesus. And they had left their first love. Revelation 2, verse 4. The last church that is mentioned is Laodicea. And they had become tepid. They'd become lukewarm. They weren't really on fire for God anymore. And Jesus says, "I want you to be on fire for me." And so he says in verse 19, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." And so the reason that Jesus was getting after them and the reason that God gets after us is because he loves us. And he says, "Be zealous, therefore, and repent." And then notice this, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice, I will come to him, and I will sup with him, and he with me." That is, Jesus gives the key to them being filled with him, to them being more on fire for Jesus and having more love. It's not just trying harder. You've got to go to the right source. Jesus said, "You've got to let me in. You've got to let me into your life and take me in, take who I am, take my love in if you're going to do better, Laodicea." And so I think that that's a remedy that all of us can look at today. If we want to do better, we want to have more love for God and more love for other people, we've got to try hard, yes. But it's not just that. We've got to go to the right source. We've got to let Jesus into our hearts. And we've got to make sure that we have an open door policy to the Son of God so that He can be at the base of our lives, so that we can be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. And so in order to do that, we go on to look at what Ephesians chapter 3 goes on to say, that we ought to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's Paul's prayer for us, is that we might let the love of Christ dwell in our hearts, and that it might change us like it changed Paul. And so I want to consider the love of Christ today in these dimensions that he has described. Notice, first of all, he says that the width, the width of the love of Christ is that is wide enough to embrace every person. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9 says that Christ tasted of death for every man. Hebrews 5 verse 9 says that he is the author or the provider of salvation to all who obey him. You notice the only way that that is limited is by those who believe and obey him. It's not limited by anything else. It's not limited by your the color of your skin or your heritage or what time period you lived in or any of those other things that you don't control. It's limited only in you believing and obeying the Son of God. John 3 verse 16 says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That whosoever is as broad as you can make it, can it? Isn't it? And it's only limited by those who believe and obey the Son of God. So salvation is not restricted on something that you can't control. It's only restricted to those people that will allow Christ to live in their life. I think about Christ when he was here on earth. And he met that woman at the well, and you know that the woman at the well said, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. They were, as far as their race concerned, bitter enemies. They ought to have been. But you know what Jesus' first words to that woman at the well was? Can you give me to drink? She's there drawing water out of the well, and he asks her, can I have a drink of water? Now I want to ask you a question this morning. Did Jesus have a cup in his hand? I don't think he did. In fact, the woman goes on to say, you have nothing to draw with. In Mark chapter 7, verse 4, Jesus said that the Jews, unless they wash cups and pots after they come from the marketplace, they don't eat from them. They keep all these traditions. And it wasn't that they had a knowledge of germs. It was the fact that maybe a Gentile or a Samaritan had touched that cup or that dish. And so what I'm saying to you is this. Jesus, when he said, can you give me a drink? He's saying to that Samaritan woman, I'm willing to put my mouth where your mouth has been. Because I love everybody regardless of their race. You see, Christ's love is wide enough to embrace everybody. That you may understand the width, that you may understand the length. That is, it is long enough to last through eternity. You think about how Ephesians goes on many times to talk about the length of things. In fact, all you have to do is open up the book. In Ephesians chapter 1, it begins by talking about how God has loved us from eternity past. That before the foundation of the world, he had a plan for us. He said, according as he has chosen us, verse 4, in him before the foundation of the world, God had a group of people in mind from the beginning of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And so he had a plan. He loved us before the foundation of the world. In chapter 3, verse 10, we find that the whole purpose was that God might show his love and his wisdom through us. He says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places. What is that? That's the angels. Might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. God's wisdom is shown And we're not talking just about evangelism here. We're talking about the very fact that the church exists, that we are the church, that we are purchased by God. That shows to those angels God's infinite wisdom. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Think about what it would be like to be an angel looking in on the earth and what's going on in the earth. In the high school, middle school class on Wednesday night, we're studying angels at present. And we looked at how the angels were there when the earth was created. Job 38, verse 7 mentions the angels. It says, when the sons of God shouted for joy when God was laying the foundations of the earth. And the sons of God there in chapter 1 and chapter 2 were the angels of that great book of Job. And think about how the Bible says in 1 Peter 1, verse 10, about our salvation. It says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. So that is, these prophets in the Old Testament, they prophesied about the salvation, but they were inquiring what exactly it meant. So that shows us this. You know that Isaiah could not have taught the Ethiopian eunuch about what he was writing about in Isaiah 53? He knew he was writing by the Spirit of God, but at that time he didn't know. He was inquiring and searching diligently. But then later on, when Christ came, oh, Isaiah 53 makes sense now, and now Philip could tell the Ethiopian eunuch what he's reading. But notice, not only the prophets, but verse 11 of 1 Peter 1 says that also what manner of time the Spirit that was in them did signify when they testified of the sufferings of Christ, the glory that should follow, that's Isaiah 53, unto whom it was revealed, these prophets, that not unto themselves, but unto us, they ministered those things that are now reported unto you by those that have preached the gospel with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. Notice this, verse 12. Which things the angels desire to look into. Now, angels, you know, aren't all knowledgeable like God is, but evidently they don't die. And so, since the time they were created, they have been looking in on what's been going on here on earth. You imagine being an angel there in creation week? God lays the foundation of the earth. Imagine them seeing him putting the stars in the sky and the sun and the moon in the sky. And imagine the angels seeing him creating the earth and the sea and the land and putting all the vegetation in it and putting the fowls in the air and the fish in the sea. And imagine them seeing him make all of the animals that are on the land and then finally saying, this is the crown of my creation. Those angels hearing him say, let us make man in our own image. And breathing into man's nostril the breath of life, taking of that clay, of that mud, and making man. And man being the crown of God's creation. They experienced all of that. They saw that. They also saw Eve deceived by the serpent. They also saw Adam take of the fruit that his wife had given him. They saw the fall of man. You see, we go through the whole story of the Bible knowing what happens in the end. See, we have hope. But these angels had to experience it all along the way. And think about what they were thinking about when all this goes along. And you know, maybe to an angel, when Jesus died on the cross, maybe for a moment they thought that Satan had won. But then they soon figure out this is all according to God's plan. That God was going to save mankind through the death of Jesus Christ. And to an angel, they recognize how much God loves you and me. And so you think about how they have seen all of this all throughout time. And that this love is going to last even to eternity that is to come. And so God has loved us as long as we can think backwards and as long as we can think forwards. In due time, Galatians 4:4, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. 1 Corinthians 13:8 says that charity never faileth. That is, love never drops away. Those spiritual gifts that the people had at the church at Corinth were only going to last for a short time until the full gospel was revealed. They're not with us today, those spiritual gifts. But love, something that they direly needed in that church at Corinth, was something that was going to last forever, even into eternity. It never drops away. And you think about this. God said through Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 31, verse 3, "The Lord hath appeared of old time to me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love." He says that, if you read Jeremiah 31, in thinking about the Christian age and what would happen in the times that we would live in. What was happening in Jeremiah's time? Well, they were going to go into Babylonian captivity. They were being punished. So that's an evidence of God's tough love, isn't it? So God's love is shown all throughout human history. And there's never going to come a time when God stops loving you. He loves you forever. I think about my little kids that are right here sitting up in this second pew. They will make decisions that I'm not going to agree with. They'll do things that I might not like when they get older. But I hope that I can be enough like God that no matter what they do, I will never stop loving them. You think about a perfect God and how much He loves you and how He continues to love you even when you turn your back on Him, hoping that you will see His love and respond to it in the right way. God's love for you will never end. So think about not only the width, but think about the length, that it's not only wide enough to embrace every person, but it's long enough to go and last through eternity. God loves us with an everlasting love. And then also contemplate its depth. In Ephesians chapter 2, he goes back and he talks about the depth of God's love. It's deep enough to reach even the worst sinner. You know that God loved you even when you were a sinner? Ephesians chapter 2 says, "You hath he quickened, that is, you he has made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh." So when we were fulfilling the lust of the flesh, when we were the devil's children, when we were fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, when we were by practice the children of wrath, God still loved us. Because notice, verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us." When we were in such a deplorable state, He loved us. And verse 5 says, "Even when we were dead in sin, He quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ." It's not that God looked down from heaven and looked at us and said, "What a fine group of people those people are. I'm going to do something for them." God saw us at our worst. He saw us as sinners, and yet He still loved us. Romans 5, verse 8 says, "While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Christ showed His love for you and me when we were at our worst, when we were seemingly unlovable. I think about the story in Luke 7 of that woman that was known to be a sinner. She came to Jesus and she took an alabaster box of ointment and she anointed His feet, and with her tears she washed His feet and she wiped it with her hair. And Jesus was sitting in the house of this Pharisee. And Simon, that Pharisee, thought to himself, "Well, if Jesus really was a prophet, He would know how this woman's a sinner, and He wouldn't let this happen." And Jesus read that Pharisee's thoughts, and He gave him this parable. He said, "You know, if there's a creditor that has two people that are indebted to him, one owes a great amount and one owes a lesser amount, and he forgives both of them, who do you suppose is going to love that creditor more?" And the Pharisee, Simon, said, "Well, I suppose the one that was forgiven the most." And Jesus said, "I came here, and you didn't cry, you didn't wash my feet. You didn't even give me the regular respect of having a servant wipe my feet. But here, this woman, who has sinned a lot, has loved much, because she shed her tears and washed my feet." And so Jesus said, "To whom much is given, the same loves much." Or I think about in Luke 15, that story of the prodigal son. We call it the prodigal son. I really think it's a story of the older brother, because the attitude of the older brother is many times the attitude that we have. where somebody that seems to have a life that's wrecked by sin, when they come back, we want to sit in judgment on that person rather than being thankful that God has forgiven them. And the whole point of what Jesus is talking about is those Pharisees who had fairly clean lives compared to some of the outstanding sinners of society thought that they were so much better, 10 times better than those people. And Jesus is pointing out to them, you ought to have the attitude of being thankful that these people are coming, rather than looking down on Jesus for sitting and eating with publicans and sinners. You see, God shows himself in Matthew 5, verse 45, to be a loving heavenly Father who sends his Son on the good and the evil and sends the rain on the just and the unjust. God loves people who even curse his name. He loves the worst sinner that you can think about. He loves them. Now, they've got to obey him if they want to have eternal life, but he loves them. I think sometimes we don't have the proper concept of a loving heavenly Father. You know, I know some fathers here on earth who, will never really take care of their children. Let's say their wife is out shopping and the child has a dirty diaper. They will wait for that child, for the mother to get home, for her to change that child's dirty diaper. Or if the child's sick, the father will never do anything to really take care of that child. He'll let the mother do it. Well, when that child is growing up, they're going to have a very warped idea of what a father is. You see, the Bible shows us that we have a loving heavenly Father. And when we're sin sick, we can come to him. And when we soil ourselves, he cleans us up. He loves us. He loves the worst sinner. And so you think about the depth of the love of God. So contemplate the width. It's wide enough to include every person. The length, it's long enough to last through eternity. The depth, it's deep enough to reach even the worst sinner. And then finally, the height. It is high enough to take us to heaven. The height of a love is determined by its aim. What's its purpose? What's its aim? What is it going for? What is the aim for God's love for us? It's heaven. Is there any higher aim than that? John 17, verse 24, Jesus prays, Father, I will that they also, talking about us, whom thou hast given me, be where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Now, he says that after he just said in verse 23, he prays for us. He says, you have loved them. I have loved them as you have loved them, in verse 23. And so on the tails of praying, Lord, I love them just as you have loved them. Now I pray that they can be with me where I am. And so what Jesus is saying in his prayer to the Father is this: if we share with the Son in the delight of God's love and responding to God's love by obeying his commandments, then we are also going to share in the glory that God gave the Son after the Son was done fulfilling God's commands, dying on the cross and being resurrected. And so we have this great promise that we get to share with the Son. Yes, we're going to have to go through some sufferings just like Jesus had to go through the suffering of the cross. But if we do that, if we respond to God's love in obedience, we're going to be with Jesus where he is, and we're going to share in the glory as well. Romans chapter 8, verse 31 beginning says, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. You see, your journey to heaven is something that is going to be filled with some suffering. And we might think that if God is leading us in a road up to heaven, and if that's his aim, the highest aim, we might think that the road up to heaven would be one that continually rises with greater joys and greater pleasures. You know, it's not that way. In fact, the road to heaven that God is leading us through in our life is many times going to lead us through some heartaches and some troubles. And what Paul's point is in Romans 8 is this. Just because you're going through some trials and some troubles, don't take that as evidence that God does not love you. In fact, take it as the strongest evidence that He does love you. Because just as Jesus Christ had to go through the cross, even though the Father loved Him, and then afterwards He went up to glory, so we're going to have to bear our cross, and then we'll get to go up to glory. So God loves you, and even your suffering is an evidence of His love for you because He is fitting you for heaven. He is preparing you in this life to dwell with Him forever in heaven, and that has to be done through some painful processes here on earth. And so think with me this morning about the great love of Christ, its width, its length, its depth, and its height. Paul's prayer for us is that we may know the love of Christ. Then he adds this, which passeth knowledge. How can you know something that is unknowable? Well, Paul steps back from all of this. He gets carried away with the love of Christ, which we all should do. And he steps back from all of this and he says, you know, really, there are no dimensions to this. It's infinite. You can't assign any sort of length or width or depth or height to all of this. But I want you to be overwhelmed and experience this love of Christ. I want you to have that, even though none of us can fully comprehend how great it is. He wants you to have that in your life. And so, do you have Christ in your heart by faith? Do you have the love of God? Are you filled with the fullness of God? The only way to do that is to respond to the love of Christ and to know it by following Him. And so what we ask you to do this morning is simply respond to the love that Christ has for you. He loved you so much that He died on the cross for your sins. And what He asks you to do is to follow Him that you can experience His love and live a life that is filled with the fullness of God, that is filled with God's love. So what you need to do in order to respond to His love is simple. You must believe the gospel. John 8:24, Jesus said, if you don't believe in me, you'll perish. You'll die in your sins. You must repent or turn from your sins and start living according to His commandments. Luke 13:3. If you don't repent, you'll perish, He says. You have to confess Him before men. Matthew 10:32. And then be baptized for the remission of your sins. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Maybe you've done those first things and you've wandered away from His love. He keeps showing His love towards you because He's hoping that you will wake up and that you'll realize how much He loves you and that you'll respond by obeying Him. And so if you haven't been faithful and you need to come back and respond to the love of Christ, we invite you to come. Jesus, in His love, invites you to come. While together we stand, while we sing.
All things are ready, come to the feast, come for the table now is spread. Ye famishing, ye weary, come, and thou shalt be richly fed. Hear the invitation, come who? Salvation for whosoever will. All things are ready. Come to the feast. Come, for the door is open wide. A place of honor is reserved for you at the Master's side. Invitation, come whosoever will. Praise God for full salvation for whosoever will. All things are ready, come to the feast. Leave every care and worldly strife. Come feast upon the love of God and drink everlasting. invitation. Come whosoever will, praise God for full salvation, for